Welcome to Life Lessons with Dr. Steve Schell. For 20 years, Dr. Steve's 30-minute radio program, Life Lessons, was heard throughout the United States. Committed to comprehensively teaching through entire books of the Bible, Pastor Steve pulls out the deep, eternal truths in each section of Scripture without skipping over the challenging passages. He applies what is learned clearly and practically so that we're inspired not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers also.
We're going to Acts. I want to talk to you today about teaching the Word, and we're going to look once more at Apollos. You've probably never heard one sermon on Apollos, let alone two. But I'm only taking two verses today, and I want you to see something about this man. The man was a man who loved the Word of God. You can see it in him. There's a passion for God, but there's also a passion in him for God's Word. I often will pray. I'll lay my hands on some person's heart, and I'll just say, God, I pray for the love of the Word to be put there. I mean, for some people, reading the Bible is a duty. You know, they find it that because they don't understand. But I just believe that God can put in us a great love for His Word. And that as we do that, the Holy Spirit enlightens us and shows it to us and reveals things. I have more to say about that. But Apollos was such a man. He had invested himself. We noted he grew up in Alexandria, Egypt, with his great library, a place where the Septuagint had been translated. So there's if any place on earth has a lot of the Old Testament in Greek, which would be readable to the people, by and large, it was Alexandria, Egypt. So he's full of the Word. He loves the Word. And what you see in him is God, because he's got so much Word in him, so much of the Word of God in him, wherever God puts him, he's a great blessing. He's a great blessing. And I just want us, that simple point, I believe, to challenge us, that as God puts that Word in us, the more Word of the Word of God he has in you, the more you are a blessing wherever he puts you. In fact, I will argue, that's really the only thing we have to give people, is the Word of the Lord. Yes, the Holy Spirit, but all of that is it has to be. It has to be combined with his written Word. Holy Spirit, open to us the Word of God today. I would pray that you would put that great love in every one of us. Lord, we would treasure and love your Word. It would be a delight, a sweet thing to us. Not a burden, not a chore, but a sweet thing to us as we open your Word and let you speak to us. Holy Spirit, may I have the grace to let your Word come forth and not mine. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll start just to remind you where we are at verse 24. I'm really looking and down to 28. I'll look at 27 and 28 today. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Would you say mighty in the Scriptures? The word literally, it is powerful in the Scriptures, meaning the man understood them. The man was full of the Word of God and could speak the Word of God. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And now, all right, so what the situation is, Paul has left Corinth. He's in a hurry to get to Israel, to Jerusalem. We saw that. He made a vow. He's cut his hair. He's got 30 days. So he's on a time clock. He takes this family, Aquila and Priscilla, who have been a foundation for him and a blessing to him. They're in Corinth, and they're saying, we have got to plant a church in Ephesus. This is one of the largest cities in the ancient world. It's a powerful center. We have got to get a church over there. There's no church there. So they agreed to leave Corinth, pick their business up, or maybe they left a franchise there. Who knows how they did this? And they go to Ephesus, and he leaves them there to get a home, to get the business started, to get connected in the synagogue, to build relationships, win whoever they can win, and he says, I'll be back. He's gone for a year. During the course of the year he's gone, this this Jewish evangelist from Alexandria comes through town, and he preaches, and he wins souls on the message of John the Baptist. The Messiah is coming soon, or has come. He would probably have said has come, and it is Jesus, because John did announce him. But I don't know quite how they put all that together. The judgment's coming soon. He will judge you he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in this case, by the way, fire is the cleansing, burning fire of God's judgment. So he's either going to pour his Spirit out over you, or he's going to burn you up in fire. That's kind of, there's your choice, A or B. And that would have been his message. A or B, you pick. And then he would have baptized those who had repented and said, I want to be ready to meet the Lord as he comes again in power. So that was his message. Good man. When they heard him, Aquila and Priscilla heard him in the synagogue preaching this, they realized he didn't have the full story. I have no doubt they invited him to lunch. And they said, can we meet? And they met, and the two of them then said, can we tell you the rest of the story? Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended, and hundreds watched him ascend into heaven. And he's at the right hand of God right now. And he poured out upon us on the day of Pentecost the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What John prophesied that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire has happened. It's here. And this man, loving the Lord the way he did, knowing the word the way he did, he just embraces it with a whole heart. He now, we'll see, he's the kind of guy, he just can't sit still with. When he knows something, he's got to share it. So look at this, verse 27. And when he wanted to go, all of this while Paul's gone, he wanted to go across to Achaia. He goes to Corinth, over to Greece. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. I'll explain this later more. For he powerfully refuted the Jews, those would be the leaders of the synagogue, in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Would you say by the scriptures?
By the scriptures.
Yeah, this man, his whole basis is to explain the word of God and let the power that's in the word of God speak for itself. Is there power in the word? There really is. And when it's explained honestly and forthrightly and people can understand it, it has an authority of its own. And that's what this man wrote on. He just would, wherever he was, he'd open the word, explain the word to you, and it just spoke to the heart. Powerful ministry. All right, here we go. Teaching the word. There is nothing that replaces the hearing or reading of the word of God. There are a number of important spiritual disciplines, all of which need to be part of our lives. But nothing has a greater impact than a daily encounter with the Bible. Now, I'm going to stop there because I want you to know that's not my opinion. It is my opinion. But I want you to know that has actually been tested out. I've seen a very thorough study of this done. And what they did is they took Christians and they evaluated them. And they polled them, do you go to church? You know, how often do you go to church weekly? Do you fast? Do you pray each day? Do you tithe? They went down this entire list of religious behaviors. And then they also studied their lives. Their marriages, their children, their addictions, these kinds of things. In other words, what impact did those behaviors have on their lives? Did they change? Even how they voted, you know, what did it do to them? What they found was that there was only one discipline that actually translated into life change. Do you want to guess what it is? A daily reading in the Bible. Those who daily read the Bible lived different lives than the culture. Those who did not and did other things were no different than the culture. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to try to suggest to you why today. I think there is a reason. The temptations of our flesh are strong, and our own mind keeps trying to lead us astray. So without constant correction, without being confronted again and again by the way God thinks, we unconsciously drift back into unbelief, entertain temptation, and return to loving the world. All of us do. I do, you do, everybody does. This isn't for, you know, some people. It's all of us. Someone once said, when we pray, we talk to God. But when we read the word, he talks to us. Isn't that good? I don't remember who said it, but I think it's a great statement. Though I admit the Bible isn't the only way God talks to us, it is undoubtedly the most trustworthy way. When I try to hear God directly, and I do, and I think that's a great thing to do, my own thoughts can at times deceive me. But the plain truths and commands of the Bible never change and are never wrong. I mean, let me emphasize that a minute. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Pentecostal, charismatic, call me what you want, one of those. For a long time, I believe in the prophetic word. I listen to the Lord. I seek his mind. I have a living relationship with him. And I still distrust my discernment. I still can be wrong. In fact, people who are running around going, well, God told me this, God told me that, and there's no doubt in them. There's no humility in them. There's no insecurity at all. There's no, like, I think I heard this, you know. I really worry about them. They're not right. They're dangerous. Because the truth is, it is such a subtle line between what you've heard God and what was your thoughts. Isn't it? Don't you have an issue trying to figure out, was that me or God? And there are those times when it's so strong, there's really no doubt. But those are reasonably rare. Though you're often going, I believe this is the Lord, and we're walking by faith on the best we know. And God honors that. God honors that. But it is a tender thing. I am coming, and the older I get, more and more, when these moments come of I've got to have a leadership, I don't simply go, you know, nee, 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 nee. I ask myself, what does the word say? What does the word say? You know, my flesh wants to do this, but the word says, speak the truth in love. Be reconciled. You know, insofar as you're able, be at peace with all men. Oh, man. All right. And I find that every time I do what the word clearly commands, it works.
Yes.
Because God blesses his word. Did you follow that? When I obey what he asks, there is a divine element that enters into the thing. God gets active. He does stuff. And how often I've come out of situations where I did what I was told, didn't really want to. Word says do it. Okay, I'll do it. And I do the thing, and I come out and go, you're amazing. You just took a mess, and you just turned it into something remarkable. How do you do this? He blesses his word. You follow that? I'm not talking about something I don't know what I'm talking about. You can save yourself some trouble. Learn from this. Though I admit the Bible isn't the only way God talks to us, it undoubtedly is the most trustworthy way. When I try to hear God directly, my own thoughts can at times deceive me, but the plain truths and commands in the Bible never change and are never wrong. Whenever I test the Bible by actually doing what it says, it always works. And the Bible contains within itself a strange authority, one that is hard to explain. If a person will pick it up and read it honestly, sooner or later they sense it speaking to them. How many committed atheists have tried to read it to prove them to themselves it's filled with superstitious lies, only to find themselves convicted of their rebellion to a God who loves them and fearing a God who will someday bring them to judgment. It's just a dangerous book. Don't read it if you want to stay an atheist. It simply isn't a silly religious book. That's why every vile form of human government outlaws the Bible. How often has it been labeled a dangerous book? And I would suggest it's being labeled that again. Because it is a dangerous book. It's a force to be dealt with. You see, the culture keeps moving and morphing. It changes on the whims of things and political things and issues that rise up and events, people. It's all of this flesh mind just moving and like a stream. And we're all being kind of carried along on this river, this tide of opinion. Bible stays right where it is.
Yes.
Bible stays right where it is. So sooner or later, it's out of step with the culture, if it ever was in step with the culture. You following? You just can count on it. Culture keeps moving. Bible stays in one place. You got trouble sooner or later. I believe the primary reason our society is failing, families are failing, individuals are failing, and many Christians are failing, is because people are not interacting daily with the Word of God. They are leaning on their own understanding. Where am I get that from? Proverbs? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Turn to him, and he will make your paths straight, is what it says. You won't turn right or left off the path of God. He will keep directing you on his path. And therefore, God is not guiding them. Today, we're going to let Apollos be an example to us once again. Last week, we saw his passionate love for God. But this week, we'll see his passionate commitment to study and teach the Word of God. Apollos wanted to go directly to Greece without stopping to minister along the way. That's what he says. Members of the Ephesian church wrote a letter of recommendation to send along with him, encouraging the church there to welcome him and to trust him as a reliable teacher. When he arrived, Luke says he greatly strengthened those who believed that they were saved by grace. It's an interesting phrase, all kinds of struggle over how it's interpreted. But I think what it means is this. He says he actually drew together those who believed through grace. And what's that mean? I think the tension in Corinth is that when Paul left, those who had Jewish roots, family connections, all of this kind of thing, the idea that you would come to God through grace, not through the law. I think they were under attack. And I think people began to say, Paul has misled you. He's confused you. It's a lie what he's taught you. It's not true. And he came and he strengthened those whose trust in the finished work of Christ was being shaken. See that? For he strongly, loud and clear is the word, and publicly, one by one, all that's there, exposed the errors in the arguments the Jews used to discredit Christ. By using the scriptures, he was able to prove that the Messiah is Jesus. That's, by the way, the way he says it. The Messiah is Jesus. Not Jesus is the Messiah, but that the Messiah is Jesus. Apparently, after Paul left, the believers in Corinth became vulnerable to claims made by the synagogue leaders that Paul had misled them. Those who continued going to the synagogue on the Sabbath or had strong family ties were probably being subjected to attempts to prove that Paul had distorted the true meaning of scriptures, claiming that the prophets did not speak of a dying and rising Messiah. When Apollos arrived, the church in Corinth once again had a capable Bible teacher to represent them in public arguments with members of the synagogue, as well as someone who could sit down and help a believer who was beginning to doubt the gospel. Using passage after passage, that he was able to prove to them that Paul had not deceived them or taught them a foreign religion. Jesus was indeed Israel's promised Savior. Luke describes Apollos' role in Corinth not primarily as an evangelist, though he must have led many to Christ, but as a teacher who was able to explain and defend the faith which they had been taught. This helps us understand what Paul meant when he wrote to them saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He might have added that Apollos also weeded, pulling out doubts which had been sown into the minds of some after Paul left. You follow what he's doing? His real impact there with people is to help them see the clear meaning of Scripture. When people have lied to them or deceived them, you'd be surprised how deeply some of these worries go. The devil will, one of the ways he will attack people is to come in and make you doubt the truth of what you've been, what you believe in the scripture. He'll make you question these things. And it can be silly things. I had one fella, and if you're here, forgive me. I don't remember who it was, so you're safe. But one fellow, I taught one time on the cursing of the fig tree. And someone came up after service and said, "Pastor, I so needed to hear that." He said, "All these years," he said, "I have really withheld my heart from the Lord over that scripture." He said, when I came across it, and let me just remind you of what he's struggled with. You have this situation where Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. He's there on the Mount of Olives, and he passes a fig tree, and it has no figs on it. You remember this? What did he do to it? He cursed that poor sucker, and when you came back the next day, it's dead from the roots up. I mean, this is one dead tree. And so in this man's mind, but there's a phrase, I don't remember which gospel it was. It says, "For it was not the season for figs." You remember that? Okay, so here's his picture. Jesus is walking along. It's not the season for figs. This poor little fig tree is just sitting there. You know, and Jesus comes up out of season, doesn't even have a right to expect figs. There's no figs on the thing. And Jesus goes, "Psst." In other words, Jesus raged. What he pictured was this is a moment in which Jesus' anger swelled and unreasonably he raged against this thing and cursed that poor little tree. Now, I'll bet you he's got family history. I'll bet you angry men are in the equation. However it was, when he saw that, he distrusted him. And that was the end of it. "I can't trust that, Jesus. He's no matter how nice he appears inside him, he'll frick you see a fig tree." What I explained that day, I wasn't even aware this was it, but what I explained that day is that there are three basic agricultural plants that represent Israel. It's the olive, the fig, and the grape. And I said, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation. By the way, it is in their agricultural thinking, the fig tree is the big tree. Of all these ones, it represents the leadership of Israel. So here comes Jesus, and here's this fig tree with no figs. But here's what you have to know. In fact, if you ever go to Israel with me, so those of you who've been, you already know, I always walk you to a fig tree because we get there in the spring, and here's the truth. When the leaves come out, so do fruit. They grow at the same time. They don't mean they're ripe, but this thing said it had no figs. In other words, all it was was leaves. So there's a prophetic symbol going on here. Jesus comes to this tree representing the spiritual leadership of the nation, and the Messiah has arrived unexpected and is evaluating his tree. Does it have fruit on it? And it has none. And then when the Messiah will come and find no fruit, he will curse that tree, that spiritual leaders. He's not talking about all the people of Israel. He will curse that thing and tear it down, which he did. It makes total sense. You know where he went from it. He curses the tree, goes down the hill, and goes into the temple. And if you remember, he looked around and evaluated and drove out the sellers. So this whole thing is just totally connected. When I told this man that, he said, "You've just freed me. You just freed me." When the devil wants to confuse people, learning to understand the word and being able to explain the word of God to people has a huge gift. A huge gift to build believers' faith and even to deal with those who aren't believers. Because the word of God is powerful when it's understood clearly. Every human needs to be hearing the word of God daily. Because one, it reorients our thinking. Would you read that quote from Proverbs 14 there with me? "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Do it again. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Let me understand this. Nobody, for the most part, I suppose there's a few really disoriented individuals, but for the most part, nobody's trying to do the wrong thing. The real problem is we try to do what's right in our own eyes. I'm spending a lot of time in Romans 8. I've memorized it, but I'm in Greek, because that to me is one of the most important chapters to understand as a believer. It's how to walk in the Spirit. And I keep reading this, and the more I read it, the more I'm seeing what Paul's saying. In Paul's mind, he said, there are two minds. There is the mind of the flesh. And when he says that, he doesn't mean bad thoughts. He means simply your human brain. This gray matter that thinks. And he said, and then there's a mind of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit's mind, what he thinks and what he says. And he says, the problem is whenever you are following the mind of the flesh, your own best judgment, your brain, he says, it leads to death. But he says, when you follow the mind of the Spirit, it leads to life. Here's the problem. You, doing the very best you know in your natural mind, will create havoc. Don't you? Haven't you? How many of us just berate ourselves and are so angry at the decisions we made over a course of a lifetime, and at the time we did the very best we knew? Yes? It was your mind, my mind. I try to run your business with your mind, you'll bring death. Try to lead your family with your mind, trying to do the right thing, you bring death. We have to move out of our own thinking to have the life of God come into things. Am I making sense?
Yes.
All right, that's back to this. Read that statement once more. You'll see what he's saying. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Yeah. When I'm daily in the Word, it confronts bad attitudes. Don't you wake up with all kinds of issues? I was taking communion today for mine. I mean, you can wake up and there's the morning mind, and you're grumpy, you're crabby, you can think of what's wrong with everybody. It reminds us of the reality of the spiritual world. We often forget, you know, and then not only the good things, not only the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord is here and all of these truths and the angels of God, but the demonic. Just the reality of the enemy who's set against us. It warns us of what will happen if we let our flesh have its way. I just put one personal one there. That image of Moses striking the rock, that haunts me. You have here a leader who, as time went by, lost his grace. And the offenses and the things that were done and the frustration he had made him sour. And he turned against the people. Remember this? They were at the wilderness of Sin, and he, instead of speaking to the rock, remember, he turned to the people, which was the younger generation now. He's an old guy with young, this is like leading a Boy Scout troop. I mean, he's got all these young ones, and they have started to do what their fathers did. And he just loses it. He has just had it to hear. And he turns to them, and in Hebrew he says, "You're Mara." And the word means bitter. And if you have a Mara son, you stone him. It's a wicked, rebellious, bitter. And he says, "Mara." And he did it twice. And then he struck the rock, heavier than water. And God says, "You're done. I love you. I'll bury you by myself. I'll take you to heaven. But you're through, man. You're through." He haunts me. Time, you notice you can be nice for a while. But it gets to you. Frank has this thing he says, don't. He says, one of the things you can never say, what? I don't have to put up with this. Mara, I'm done. The word of God keeps in your face. It keeps pulling back that flesh, the things that want to rise, the things that would ruin you, or shorten your ministry, the things that would come and do, it stands in front of us. We so need that. It shows us how God wants us to respond to situations. I've already mentioned that. So we can obey, look at this, and receive his blessing. See, when people don't know the Bible, they're making their judgments on how to raise their family, how to handle their lives, how to handle whatever it is on their own natural minds, which will cause trouble. But when they obey the word of God, they are blessed. I taught the other day on tithing. It wasn't the only subject at all. But it was part of it, if you recall. And I taught that, and somebody wrote me a letter this week, and they said, you know, we heard that, and Pastor, we just want to tell you what happened. She said, we've been behind in our bills all along, and we began to tithe, and she said, we don't know how it happened, but that as the month went on, we had more bills than money, and at the end of the month, we had money left over. And she said, so we've been tithing every month since. Now, I'm not saying that as a fundraiser. I'm saying that to say, you know actually why I shared that message the other day? I realized that I wasn't teaching you this principle so that you would be blessed. It wasn't about raising money for the church. It was not that at all. It was that I'm unfaithful to you as a pastor because I don't like talking about money because it really offends me, the thought that I need your money. I have no idea. This was the thing that was the hardest thing for me to take in going to the ministry. And so I don't talk about it to the point that I leave people struggling in their finances, living without a blessing. And here's a family that heard me, and now they're walking in a financial blessing. And I thought, when you obey the word, God acts. Yes. Did you hear that simple statement? It's really true. He's committed to his word. Without this constant correction, our flesh quickly takes over and we return to functioning like an unbeliever and having a life that looks just like an unbeliever's life. If you as a Christian, I mean a sincere Christian, continue to make decisions based on your natural minds, following your best judgment, controlled by the culture, your family, your life, your everything will look just like an unbeliever's life. There's not a magic pixie dust on you. The blessing that comes into your life is through obedience to the word of God. You now have a changed heart. His law is written on your tablets of your heart. You love him and want to obey him. Now you get blessed. Do you follow this? Grace means you go to heaven because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Blessing comes out of obedience. Doing good God's will for a little while is easy, but doing his will for a long time is hard. There's one profound statement. Few people seem to be able to persevere day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Our commitment and vision are constantly being tested, and our emotions grow dry, which is why we have to find a daily source that will refresh us. Would you say daily source? Please observe, when we talk about this, I'm not talking about having your little Bible time and checking off that you read your Bible today. This has really nothing to do with some sort of routine like that you do for its own sake. What we're suggesting is you desperately need to be in contact with it for yourself. It's nothing to do with somehow God wondering, did you read your Bible today? It has everything to do with you needing to engage the Bible. It needs to have its work inside of us. Apollos was undoubtedly a bright man. But I think the reason he was able to understand the word and teach it to others wasn't because he was so bright, but because he studied it constantly. You might say he stayed so full of God's word, it flowed out of him when he talked. You can hear people that are reading the Bible a lot. In fact, one of the things, when we look for people who we want to on staff, I kind of listen. I want to know, does the Bible ever come into their conversation? Because some people, it never does. You wouldn't know it. It's just not even in there. But if you've reading the Bible, you can hear it in people. Not just the quoting or dropping things. You could just hear them referencing it in their thinking. As a result, Luke tells us when he went to Corinth, he was able to strengthen the faith of many who were struggling by simply sitting down with them and answering their questions. And he also strengthened the church by confronting those who were trying to sow doubt in people's minds. He knew the scriptures so well, he could answer their challenges accurately. Have you ever had someone explain a tough, puzzling passage that's bugged you and hung you up, and suddenly they explain it and it's like, oh, and you're there's a freedom that comes in you? How many of you had that?
Every Sunday.
Thank you. Honestly, that's one of the reasons I think that I want to go through slowly and carefully, because there's so many issues that it's so easy to skim across the top and hit little things, and yet there's this gnawing uncertainty underneath it. All of us, what did that mean? Why did he do that? I don't even know what that means. And yet we sort of, well, here we go, and move on to the one, sort of skip along to the things we do know. But boy, when you start filling it in. Look, as we've gone through the book of Acts, have you seen any kind of contradictions or foolishness? Has it, you know, people say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. All right, we've gone I'm ponderously slow. I am taking you every little verb, right? Have you seen a lot of contradictions? Any? Has it not made sense? Is it full of a bunch of foolishness? In fact, the clearer you teach it, the more everybody goes, yeah. Makes total sense, doesn't it? Makes wonderful sense. In fact, the more you live it and the more you open up, and I'm giving you the meaning of the words. I'm unpacking the words. And when you see it, it's like, that's beautiful. This is so clear. Wow. And they make sense. These early Christians aren't just a bunch of silly people or sort of plaster saints. These are human beings living out their lives with Christ. I'm telling you, the whole Bible's like that. After all these years, I'm telling you, I'm an honest man. I don't know a contradiction in this thing. It's not a foolish book. You are not fools for trusting the Word of God. What type of ministry God has called a person to do? The foundation of every ministry is the Word of God. Did you hear that? I really believe that. If you, I don't care where, what area of, and by ministry, I mean whatever thing God has called you to do. If you're in medicine, you're in law, you're in construction, you're in sales. Whatever he's called you to do, the influence you will have on people is directly related to the Word of God in you. The more you, when you know the Word, it flows out of you. When you don't know the Word, your own thoughts flow out of you. Let me give you something. I have young people who will come up to me and actually some old people too, and I'll say this to them as well. Pastor, I don't know what to do. I want to serve God somehow. And I'll say, why don't you go to LMI, which is our Bible college? We have a Bible college here. It's nothing more than our denominational Bible college, basically on our campus, amped up. And here's my thinking. I'm not trying, when I ask you to go to LMI and get a Bible education, I am not trying to trick you into doing what I do or send you to Borneo. I'm not opposed to it. But I'm not trying to trick you. My thinking, if I can get in you a solid Bible foundation so that you have the skills to go to the Word for yourself and unpack its meaning. Did you follow what I'm saying? You know how to open the Word and answer those questions and discover the riches there. You become a source, not simply repeating what you've heard. You become a source in your own life. No matter where you go, what you do, it will begin to come out of you. It'll transform you. Because the Word's the foundation here. I saw a church that there's certain things you encounter that just mark your thinking. And in Minneapolis, Mary and I went to school in Minnesota. She's from Wisconsin, and I had family and history in Minnesota. And we both went to a school in southern Minnesota. And then lived for the first year of our marriage in St. Paul. I was going to a seminary. I encountered a church while we were there that just really struck me. It was a Lutheran church. And I'll tell you what it was the Minnehaha Falls Lutheran Church. And this had an old pastor and kind of a crabby guy, a little bit. I mean, kind of a real strong-handed fellow. I don't know what that would look like. But he said this to his church, and he had a thriving church. He said, in my opinion, he said, if the Mormons can require of their young people 2 years of service, so can I. And he says, I want every one of our young people, he said, before you go, you can go into medical school, you can go anywhere you want, but before you do, you will do 2 years, and there it was called LBI, Lutheran Bible Institute. It was a good school. And he says, I want you to do 2 years at LBI, and then you go on to any career you want. Here's what I observed. Everywhere you went in the Twin Cities, you would bump into his people. They were on boards. They were influencing things. They were making a difference in all kinds of walks of life. I mean this. I ran into them in mission boards. I ran into them in businesses. They because why? They didn't all go into the ministry. They didn't all end up in Borneo. But they had the word in them. They knew how to handle the word. And so when they hit college, he said, I want you this before you go to university, before you go to college, you go into this. So they had the Bible in them. So when the attacks came, the criticisms in class, all of that unbelief got showered on them. They knew how to answer it. There needs to be a sophistication where you know what you believe and you know how to find it out. I want to suggest to you, why can't we do the same? Many of you, if you don't know what to do, go to Bible college. Serious. Get in there. Get in the Word. Something will happen. Yes. Most of us need someone to teach us how to do this. Studying the Word of God takes discipline. And we often need to start a life of discipline by copying someone else. In time, we find out what works best for us. Here are some ways to start. Now, I haven't said this much lately, but I want you to see I've all these years had a simple pattern. One is, if you've noticed your daily Bible study, my thinking, what I'm doing is sitting down with you. The reason it's 7 days is I'm sitting down with you each day. I'm asking you to read that verse or two, and here's my comments on it. It's as though you and I are going through the Bible verse by verse together, trying to give you that basic foundation. Second step is the sermon. I draw the sermon from somewhere within that. So not only have you studied it verse by verse, but now you have heard the preaching. You've heard something hopefully prophetically brought out from it and applied to our lives. The third step is the discussion guide. And it is the questions at the bottom in which we do in life groups or wherever. I want you to respond to it. You need to think about it. You need to answer the questions. How does it apply to your life? You've studied. You've heard. Now you begin to speak and talk and reflect about how it applies to your life. Let me suggest to you, if you're not in a life group, there is no reason that you can't take that thing, sit down with somebody, and answer my questions. Dialogue on what you've just heard. How does this apply to your life? Where have you seen it at work in your life? Discuss it. That's my plan, and I've had it there all along, is to simply reinforce things. The second thing, do you remember life transformation groups? It comes with a simple bookmark. I have the old one. This was the old original thing we used. And you get this bookmark. It has character conversation questions on one side, and it has prayers to pray for the lost on the other. Now here's the plan. Many of you are still doing it. Three or four people, men with men, women with women. Everyone reads the same chapters once. And then you meet once per week for about an hour and answer the 11 character conversation questions. You pray for the salvation of two or three people. All of you pray for the same names using the prayer guide. The goal is to read many chapters. LTGs encourage you just fill your brains with the word. Read lots of it. in order to fill our minds with the Bible and have honest conversations about our struggles in a confidential meeting. Those are powerful. Those are powerful. You can do them at work. You can do them in the front seat of a car. You can do those kinds of meetings anywhere, but fill yourself. Here's the deal. You agree together on what chapters you're going to read. And then when you meet, one of the questions is, did you do your reading? And if you didn't, and it also says they've been honest, if you didn't, we all have to read over again. I did this with like five of my neighbors for 2 years. And they still would do it with me if I would. I've just been so busy. But it was, talk about powerful. So we're reading these chapters, and so I didn't read it this week. So all of us read the same. How about peer pressure? Huh? So what it does, one is it's good to reread it. But second, it pushes us all through the Word. You'd be amazed. Just reading the Word, even stuff you don't understand, changes your brains. Makes you think biblically. And the third way there, Operation Solid Lives. We're in the middle of one now. We'll start another one on June 1st. Using a daily Bible reading guide, we learn to journal. It's so important. And pray out loud and experience a media fast and learn truths upon which to build a solid life. One of the things that is so effective, the reason it's making such a difference in people's lives, is it's teaching you how to have a quality morning time with God. It makes you do it. It disciplines you through the process. Not simply, I read my chapter, but God spoke to me. You see the difference? Now, I'm going to show you how I do it. This is my fourth one, because I'm going to tell you something. Day after day, this is working for me. I call it RSVP, read, sing, verse, and pray. I write those things out. I read a chapter, I sing a hymn, and I memorize verses of scripture, and then I pray. I personally read one chapter a day. Nothing's wrong with the bigger ones, but I like one. And then select a verse which speaks to my heart that day. Okay, so I've read my chapter. Today it was 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I read the chapter, and then I say, what is, Lord, are you saying to me today? Not just what truths are there, what nice things are there. What are you saying to me today? And you'll be amazed, certain things zing. I then handwrite that verse out, the whole verse. Maybe it's several verses. There's something powerful just in writing it out. You'd be surprised the stuff you see when you write it out. And then I respond by, I use the old hear, do, and pray. That was the OSL's original stuff. And you can use observation, application, and prayer. It doesn't matter. But I write a little H there. And then I ask the question, what do I hear God saying to me in this verse? I write out what I see and hear. And then second, I do the do. How will I respond? And then I write out a prayer asking God to help me obey in that specific area. Day after day, I am amazed at the kinds of things God shows me. I'll read the chapter at first. It's like, I knew all that stuff. Yeah. And then I let that one. And then I write it out. And it's like I never had seen it before in my life. Day after day after day. Don't look at me and say, well, you're a pastor. That works for you. I taught a class of beginning guitarists. And a couple years ago, and I used the soap thing, and I simply took the first hour, and that was part of the deal. It would take 20 minutes, and I want you to just read your passage, read the chapter, and then I want you to write out these things. And then we took 20 minutes and talked about what we heard. I was stunned. These are young guys, for the most part, learning to play the guitar. And the quality of insight that was coming out of them, I'm not making this up, and you would have said the same thing. I continually said, you ought to preach that, man. That is fabulous. Who told you that? I mean, here are young men, just with an honest thing. I'm telling you, if you will open your heart to the Lord, he will teach you profound things. Not bizarre things, deep things, deep basic things. You'll begin to see how these things work, and it'll come out of you. I am amazed at how consistently God speaks to me virtually every morning. He keeps giving me deep insights into the basic truths. I am refreshed and my faith is strengthened day after day. Teaching others. Apollos focused on explaining the word so people could understand it. And then he let the authority that automatically comes when God's truth is spoken do its work. Whenever the word is taught clearly, honestly, or in an understandable way, people love to listen or they run away. Because it's true. Seldom do I have a week that people don't walk out. It's very practical, and the Holy Spirit is always at work applying the truth to each person's need. So the principle we learn from Apollos is simple. If we spend time to teach ourselves, then God will use us to teach his word to others. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm suggesting all of us, all of you, every one of us, that passage in Hebrews, by now you should all be teachers. I can't tell you how I believe this. I'll teach preaching classes and they think, well, you know, some people have the gift. I'm going to tell you the ones that have the gift of talking are the most difficult to work with. Anyone like to listen to people with a gift of talking? If I can teach you to unearth the word for yourself and then just simply show you how to structure it so we can hear it, you can teach powerfully, I promise you. You can teach powerfully the word of God. People will love to hear you. Don't say, well, that's for some people, it's not mine. I think everyone in the body of Christ is called to teach the word of God one way or another. Next mission field. Over this past year, the Lord has spoken to us and guided us in a new direction. Actually, you might say he's called us to return to an old direction, to do again what we did before, only better, I would think. He's called us to open our eyes and see our community as a mission field. He's not asking us to stop caring for the uttermost parts of the earth, but to see afresh the suffering around us, in particular the young, who are facing a society that has collapsed, one that has become hostile to the Bible it once honored. Families are being torn apart. Children are neglected. Youth are left to find their own way in the world. And the elderly are disrespected or forgotten. The only difference between us and a third world nation is we still have more money. We're kind of a third world nation with cell phones now. I mean in culture. Actually, in many third world nations, the family is much stronger than here. I am not making that up. I mean every word of it. And that's why the Lord has redirected us to see our community as a mission field. The breakdown of the family has become critical. And there is no longer any help coming from the structures of society. The cultural support for godly principles is gone. So what are we to do? You see, I'm not trying to be sour, but come on. It is just true. Imagine being young right now. Some of you can. And you're looking at this world going, what's for me? What is the future for us? And you're everything you're seeing is in some sort of collapse. The only wins we have as a culture are dumbing things down. Legalizing things that once were illegal. That's our great victories. It's a really sad moment. So you look at this and you go, ay vey, is this it? Is this my world? And what do they need? They need the word of God. They need to know that God has a purpose and a calling on their life and that he will use them mightily. They need to have faith taught to them. They need to have a wisdom given to them, not the wisdom of the world. All of us need that. But you've got to look around at the society that does not have that and are just miserable. The answer is simple, though it takes a lot of work. The greatest gifts we can give are to help people know God and to teach them his word. Then they can obey him and be blessed. God has called us to show people who are walking in darkness the path that leads to life. And because the need is so great, everyone who is capable of teaching needs to teach. Did you hear me? I'm talking about you. There are many ways to teach and many kinds of people that need to be taught. So the possibilities are endless. If each of us would learn to fill ourselves daily with the word and then simply ask, God, where am I needed? Who can I help? We would vastly multiply the number of people we can reach. That's why God has called us all to teach His Word. Our Father, we love You. And we love the Word You've given us. You have not left us in darkness. You have not left us to wander or to lean on our own understanding. But You have given us Your Word that we might obey it and be blessed. And Lord, for some of us, this has been a lifestyle. You've blessed us and taught us and walked with us all these years. I pray that You would give us a heart like Apollos. He just wouldn't keep it to himself. We'd ask You to give us such a passion for You, a passion for Your Word, and Lord, a passion to share. Some of us are frightened to do this. Some of us don't know how we'd do it. But Father God, I believe You will teach us. Draw us out. We have not been here with all of this to simply have a building full of people. We have been trained as an army. We have been trained to be part of Your revival. And I ask, Father God, that You would stir us all. Give us vision. Take away a sense of shame or defeat. And just raise us up again to walk in passion. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, put the love of the Word in us. Burn the love in our hearts. And we receive it. We receive it. And thank You, Lord, in Jesus' powerful name. If you're willing to receive the love of the Word and to let God teach you now, if it's not already there, to have that time in the Word on a daily basis, would you say, yes, Lord, hear us, our Father, in Jesus' mighty name.
Thanks for listening. If you like this podcast, please click the like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. For more information, just head to our website, lifelessonspublishing.com. That's lifelessonspublishing.com. There you'll be able to order many of the books Pastor Steve has written.